We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles. We have had a lot going on here this past week. We had two different outreaches. I want to thank everybody that had a role in that, whether you served or prayed or whatever part you had in that. Our first outreach was on Tuesday. We did the toy store. And I think we provided toys for 100 kids of families that are in need. And got to share the gospel with the parents that were sitting in here, held captive, waiting to get their toys. We shared the gospel with them, and that was exciting. And then yesterday, I think we have some pictures from yesterday. We did our, we took part in the parade. And did you see a float when you came in this morning? It's right out here. That's what we were, yes, that's what we were riding on and walking beside. Now, you'll notice one thing we were trying to communicate is you see the manger there in the front, right? What's behind it? See, the manger doesn't make any sense unless you connect it to the cross. He was born in the shadow of the cross. And so we were trying to communicate that. And, you know, I was looking around that parking. You could keep going to the other pictures. But I was looking around that parking lot yesterday, and there's a ton of floats. Ours was the only one that said anything about what Christmas is really about, the birth of Christ. I'm not putting down the other ones. That's fine. You know, everybody's there doing their thing. It just struck me, though, that our culture believes Christmas is about gingerbread men and candy canes, but they miss the real meaning of what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do for us. Now, we did have two sheep that were on board the float there, and it was funny listening to the people, I'm hoping, mostly kids, as we were going by, they were calling them different names. Oh, look, they have two cows on there, I heard. Cows, okay. We heard goats. Goats you can kind of understand, right? We heard sheepdogs. Well, it kind of relates, I guess. And anyway, it was just funny listening to the people. But a lot of people really appreciated it. You could tell as we were walking by. They really gave their affirmation. People were recording the parade with their cell phones. And we also passed out tracts. I don't know how many tracts we had. We had little candy cane tracts, a little candy cane with a track. And we passed out all of those, all of the candy. It was just a really fun time. Those are the shepherds, by the way. So we had a really good time. So, there's opportunities all around us to make Jesus known. And we just got to take advantage of those opportunities. Well, last week, as we turn our attention to the Word of God, we finished up the book of Haggai last week. And so today we're going to shift gears into our Christmas messages, and this is going to be our series, Christmas Portraits from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at a few different individuals from the birth narrative in Luke's Gospel, and we're actually going to begin 40 days after Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, and we will look at a couple of individuals that Joseph and Mary came into contact with at the temple. And then we'll go ahead and back it up to Luke chapter 1 and look at what happened before Jesus' birth. So we're going to start 40 days after Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary have made the six-mile journey from Bethlehem, which of course is where our Lord and Savior was born. They have made the journey from Bethlehem down to Jerusalem in order to go to the temple. And there was two reasons they went to the temple that day. Number one, to dedicate Jesus as their firstborn son unto the Lord. All of the firstborn sons in Israel belonged to the Lord. And that goes back to Egypt, when he spared the firstborn of the Israelites, but he killed the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians. That was the 10th and final plague. As a result of that, they all were to be dedicated unto the Lord. And so they go to dedicate the Lord Jesus, and they actually had to redeem him by offering five pieces of silver unto the priest that was there at the temple. So they went to dedicate the Lord Jesus unto the Lord, number one. And number two, they were there for Mary's purification. When a woman gave birth to a son, she was rendered ceremonially unclean, ritually unclean for 40 days. So she had to go up and make these offerings 40 days later in order to become cleansed once again. If her and her husband were of some means, they would offer up a year-old lamb for her purification, plus either a pigeon or a dove. But if they were poor, they would offer up either two doves or two pigeons. By the way, that's how we know Joseph and Mary were poor at this point, because in Luke 2, verse 24, it says they offered up either the two pigeons or the two doves. They didn't have enough for a lamb. Of course, they had a lamb with them, didn't they? The Lamb of God. And they would offer him up one day. And so there they were at the temple, and they come into contact with an interesting individual. His name was Simeon. And the title of our message today, by the way, is Simeon, a man ahead of his time. Perhaps he looked like that guy right there in the green. I think he was a little bit older, though. Simeon, a man ahead of his time. And we are going to see, he says two things about what Christ came to do that were not common knowledge. Now, in one sense, they probably should have been because they were in the Old Testament, yet they were lost on most in Israel. This man had an insight into the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming that most people did not have, that took them quite a while to figure out two things that he has to say. So he was a man, I'm saying, ahead of his time. Really, though, this passage isn't so much about Simeon, though, as it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what Simeon has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is front and center today. He's the one I want to talk to you about. And I want to encourage you to do what Simeon did, to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a witness for him, to make Christ known. There is a world around us that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a world around us that doesn't even know what Christmas is really about. There's people that need to hear the gospel message. And listen, Christian, God wants to use you to share with them. You can do it. And so that's my encouragement to you, to be like Simeon, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's take a look at this man, this interesting man here, that Joseph and Mary meet at the temple 40 days after Jesus' birth. Our first of 2 points as we begin here today is that Simeon spoke of the Gentiles' salvation. We're going to see that again, that was way ahead of his time. He spoke of the Gentiles' salvation. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. We thank you for this season where we celebrate the light that came into the world. We thank you for our Savior. We pray we would follow him earnestly, Lord, that we would seek after him, that we would seek to know him and to make him known. For it's in that name, that matchless name, that we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, Simeon, here we are introduced to this man. Let's break this down and see what the scriptures say about him. Three things that are important here about this man. First of all, he was righteous, the Bible says. Not because he had his own righteousness, but because his faith was in God. And that's the only way to become righteous, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in Romans 3:22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So when we are born, we are not righteous. We're actually unrighteous. We're unsaved. And we have a fallen, sinful nature. If you want to blame someone for it, blame Adam and Eve, because that's where it goes back to. And it got passed down all the way until you showed up, and you, like me, had that nature. So there is no way for us to have a relationship with a holy, righteous God in and of ourselves. There's nothing we can do. There's not enough good deeds we can do. There's nothing we can actually do in and of ourselves to make us righteous. There's only one way to become righteous, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Jesus, here's what he does. He not only gives you righteousness, he gives you his own righteousness. He imputes it into your account. He makes you in God's standing. He makes you every bit as righteous as Jesus is. Think about that, Christian. In God's eyes, you are every bit as righteous as Christ because you have received by faith the righteousness of God. So the only way to become righteous is by trusting in Jesus. You cannot become righteous in and of yourself. You have no hope, no chance. You must put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there's anyone in here right now, if there's anyone listening and you have never trusted in Christ, listen, he's your only hope. He's the only source of eternal life. He is the only way to become righteous before God. Let me just say this, that unless you're made righteous, you cannot know God. He will not fellowship. He cannot commune with someone who is unrighteous. He will only commune with someone who is righteous like he is. So we must be given righteousness through faith in Christ. So it says this man right here, he was righteous, meaning his faith is in the Lord. He is a saved man. He is a man that has the Holy Spirit. That's number one. Number two, he was devout. Not only was he righteous, he was devout. Not only was Simeon a believer, but he was also devoted to God's service. So you know you could be a believer, but not really very devoted to God's service, right? You could be a believer and you could be standing on the sidelines instead of getting in the game serving the Lord, right? There's a lot of Christians hanging out near the water cooler. Listen, the time to get into the game is now. The time to begin serving the Lord is today, to make a commitment to serving him. I've just noticed that some people, they're so committed to so many different things. Some of those things are good things. They're committed to their kids, and they're committed to their kids' activities and their kids' sports, and they're committed to the school district, and they're committed to all kinds of things, but they're not often committed to the things of God. We should be committed to serving the Lord. Listen, you have gifts and abilities God has given to you, not to squander, but to use for the blessing of others. Every single one of us, you have at least one spiritual gift. And you probably have other abilities and talents as well. Everything God has given you. Listen, everything God has given to you, he has given to you so you will turn it around and give it to somebody else. Everything in your life is intended not just for you to enjoy, but for you to turn around and bless others with. That's why he gives the gifts that he does. So please, can we get off the sidelines and get into serving the Lord? To get into the game. This man right here, he was righteous, but he was devout. He was committed to serving the Lord. And then thirdly, I would say about this man, he was waiting for Mashiach, for the Messiah. Now that term right there, the consolation of Israel in verse 25, it is a messianic term. When it says he is waiting for the consolation of Israel, it means he's waiting for Messiah. And it refers to the consolation or the comfort that the Messiah is going to bring when he comes. So here is this man waiting for the Messiah to arrive. And the Lord has made it clear to him, you will not die until you see the Christ, the Messiah. He is actively waiting for the Lord. I want to encourage you Christians to do just the same, to actively wait for the Lord, because he came the first time, he's coming again. He's coming to rapture us, to take us up to be with him as he promised he was going to do in John 14, 1 through 3, right? I will come again for you and take you to be with me. What's he talking about? The rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 talks about the rapture when Jesus will come for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58 talks about the rapture, how he will take us up to be with him in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus also talked about it in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. It's all over the New Testament. He's coming, and we have to be waiting, and we have to be actively waiting. How do you want your Savior to find you when he returns? Getting back to my previous analogy, do you want him to find you sitting on the sidelines? Or do you want him to find you actively serving him, passionate about the things of God, committed to the Savior? How do you want the Master to find you when he comes? Because the Bible says he can come at any time, Christian. It is imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment. Jesus could come for the church. I hope it happens soon, because I'm ready to go up with him. So this man right here, he was righteous. This man was devout, and this man was waiting for Messiah, for the consolation of Israel. Now look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ means Messiah. He's waiting for the Messiah. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. The Holy Spirit says, go in there. He goes into the temple courts, and he sees them, Joseph and Mary. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, to dedicate him to the Lord, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now, what we have here is one of four nativity psalms that are found in the Gospel of Luke. So these are unique here to Luke. He has these four different psalms, these songs of praise that are woven into his gospel, all centered around Jesus' birth. Now the first one here, the first of his nativity psalms is the Magnificat, Luke 1, 46 through 55. This is spoken of by Mary, right? After she speaks with Gabriel and finds out she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And it's obviously a very well-known hymn, a song of praise to the Lord. That's the first one. The second one found in the Gospel of Luke is the Benedictus. This is spoken of by Zechariah, or Zacharias, if you have the King James. Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. And this was a song of praise that he gave to the Lord, that he would be the father of the forerunner of the Messiah. And he was excited too, because he was able to speak again. It had been a long time since he had been able to speak. And so he is praising God. By the way, each of these is named after the Latin Bible and the first word or few words in the Latin translation. That's why they have these funny names, or funny to us anyway. The third one is the Gloria. We just sang about that one, right? The Gloria, that was spoken in Luke 2, 14, by the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Gloria, spoken of by the angels at Christ's birth. And now finally, this one right here. This one is known as the Nunc Dimittis. And this was, of course, given by Simeon. And so we've got these wonderful, beautiful psalms of praise, nativity psalms, woven into the first couple of chapters of Luke's gospel, just beautiful literature, beautiful songs of praise unto the Lord concerning the birth of our Messiah, our Savior. Now, so he takes Jesus in his arms. I'm assuming he got permission to do that. I'm assuming he didn't just grab him, but he went up and said, "Can I hold the boy?" And so he's given the Lord Jesus. And they must have felt some security in doing that with this man. And he takes Jesus in his arms. And here is the Nunc Dimittis right here, 29 through 32. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Beautiful. Look what he says in verse 29. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised." That's the first thing he highlights, is God is a God who keeps his promises. Because God promised him he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And here he is holding the Messiah. Christian, don't forget that God keeps his promises. He is a faithful God. His word is filled with promises to us. Isn't that amazing? To us. Here's one promise the Lord has for you today, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's one of the best ones, isn't it? That the good shepherd is faithful. That no matter what you're going through, no matter how dark of a season you might be in right now, no matter how disappointed you might be, perhaps, or frustrated, or dealing with stressors, or whatever it might be, that Jesus is with you. How encouraging to know that, right? He is with you. And not only is he with you, you know what he does? He takes all things for those that love him. And what does he do? He works them together for good. Romans 8:28. Isn't that amazing? So even the trials and the difficulties and the challenges we face, the disappointments in life, the Lord can take our disappointments and turn them around and work them together for your good and for God's glory. He is a God who keeps his promises. Grab a hold of the promises of God. We need them. We need them to get through this life. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace," he says. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Now, notice he mentions Israel, of course, that Jesus would be a light to Israel. That was common knowledge. Here is what is not common knowledge, though, that he would also be a light for revelation to whom? To the Gentiles. If you are not a descendant of Abraham through Isaac, you know what you are? Like me? You're a Gentile. So this should be good news to you, that Jesus came not only for the Jews, he also came for the Gentiles as well. That was not common knowledge. Again, it's in the Old Testament, Isaiah 49:6. They should have probably understood that, but it wasn't really until Acts chapter 10, many years later, decades later, that they fully understood it, when Peter was sent to the house of a Gentile Roman soldier, a centurion named Cornelius. And listen to what it says. The Jewish believers who came with Peter, they're preaching the gospel, were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too? Whoa! That was some four decades later. They finally understood, wow, not only are the Jews receiving the Holy Spirit of God, the Gentiles can believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit as well. Simeon said it all the way back here when Jesus was 40 days old. Simeon was a man ahead of his time. He was given supernatural insight by the Holy Spirit. And he said this well in advance. It was not common knowledge, but Simeon spoke it. But we see why Jesus came for us, right? We see what this is all about. We see what is most near and dear to the heart of God. And in a word, what is most near and dear to him are souls. The Lord is all about souls. He is all about people getting saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. And he wants to use you, Christian, and me, as a part of what he is doing in the world and saving people. Does he need us? No, he doesn't need us. He could use the rocks, right? The rocks could cry out. But he chooses to use us. Why? Because he wants you to have the blessing of being a part of someone's eternal salvation. Isn't that something? That we could be a part of somebody getting saved because we spoke to them about the Lord, because we invited them to church, because we prayed for them. We have the blessing of being co-laborers with the Lord and actually being used by the Lord to help people come to know Jesus. Now, some Christians think it's all the pastor's job to share the gospel. It's only the pastor's job, right? The pastor is the one that does all the work. The pastor is the one that shares the gospel. And the rest of us, we just say, go, pastor! That's what we pay you to do. It is my job to share the gospel. You know who else needs to be sharing the gospel? Y'all. If he didn't want you sharing the gospel, why would he have given you his Holy Spirit to empower you to do so? We are all called to share the gospel. We may not all be called to share the gospel like Billy Graham did in the same way. We are all called to share the gospel. Now people say, Pastor, what's your vision? You want to know my vision? I think I've spoken it before. But here it is in writing. So you can't miss it. You can write it down. Here's my vision, that Central Baptist Church will be a place where people get saved and lives are changed. That's my vision. And how are lives going to be changed? The second half of that, they're only going to be changed by this book right here. This is the only thing that changes lives. My opinions don't mean anything. Your opinions, no offense, don't mean anything. All that matters is God's opinion. This book changes lives. So if our lives are going to be changed, and let me tell you, if you're like me, your life needs to be changed. We need to be more like Jesus. If that's going to happen, we need to get into this book. We need to read this book. We need to teach this book, and we need to teach it line upon line. We start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we make our way through the whole book that we're going through, right? Not just fluffy messages where we're pulling a verse here, pulling a verse there, expository teaching of the Word. That's how you understand the Word of God. You start at the start, you go all the way through to the end. That's how we are going to be changed, number one. And then number two, if people are going to get saved, here's what we got to do. This is going to be earth-shattering for you, I know. You know what we need to do? We need to share the gospel. Nobody ever got saved without hearing the gospel. That is unlike any other message. That is the message of what Jesus did for the world. It is uniquely geared for sinners to bring them to faith in the Messiah. That is the message that needs to be front and center. And it's not evangelism until that message is shared, the message of the gospel. Now, sometimes it creates waves. Sometimes when you take a bold stand for Jesus, it's going to create waves in your family. It's going to create waves with people at school. It's going to create waves with whoever. That's okay, because God is bigger than all that. You know, when I came to the faith in the Lord, I was 21. And I told you about my grandparents on my mother's side. They prayed for me. Thank God they did, every day. And when I was 21, I came to Jesus. They were both in heaven, so I never got to thank them. I'm planning on doing that when I get there. Thank you for praying for me. By the way, that's why you grandparents need to be praying for your grandkids and their salvation every day. So, mom's side of the family, my grandparents were strong in the Lord. There is faith there. My dad's side of the family was a little bit different. You know, I didn't grow up in the Bible Belt. I grew up in upstate New York, and I came from an Italian Catholic family. Now, when you come home at age 21 and you start telling your family members, that you're saved and they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ, they think you've lost your mind. They don't have any concept of that. What are you talking about? Trust in Jesus? The Catholic Church is the only right church. What are you talking about? And yes, I heard a family member say that. Another family member thought I lost my mind literally because she called the psychiatrist on me. Yes, she did. Yes, it happened. I didn't go. I mean, I probably should go for other reasons, but I had a family member. He got this close to my face, and he said, I was sharing the gospel with him. He said, don't you ever talk about that in this house again. I had family members who made fun of me behind my back. And I had friends that ditched me when they found out I became a Christian. But listen, it's okay. Because if you lose some friends when you become a Christian, you know what God's going to do? He's going to give you better friends. You don't have to worry about it. And if they're going to ditch you because of your stand for Jesus, they're not really your friends anyway. Because they're not loyal. If I could go back and do it again, I would do it exactly the same. Because Jesus Christ is worth more than all of that. He is worth more than my momentary light affliction. And anything we suffer for his name, that's all it is. Momentary and light. And he is worth it all. Following him and knowing him. By the way, if you're looking for friendship, he's the best friend you could ever have. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to encourage you, maybe even some of you younger people here today, that, you know, taking a stand for Jesus might lead to a little disruption among your friends. You know what? It's okay. God will give you better friends, and God will be your best friend. So just take a bold stand for Jesus, as the Lord is leading you to do, and know that he will work it all out, and it will be a blessing in the end. Listen, let's make him known. Let's make him known. You know, some people want to know my vision. There's my vision. The question isn't, what is the pastor's vision? Here's the question, are you willing to get on board with the vision? That's the question. Are you willing to be a part of what God wants to do in saving people and changing their lives? So number one, Simeon spoke of the Gentiles' salvation way ahead of his time. And number two, Simeon spoke of the Messiah's suffering also way ahead of his time, verses 33 through 35. So he speaks this psalm of praise, but now he directs his attention to Joseph and Mary, Mary in particular. And notice what he says. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. They're still putting all the pieces together. They know this is different. This is supernatural. But the fullness of it took time. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Wow. Notice first of all what he says there. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. Let me just say, there's no third option. There's no third option. You're going to fall or you're going to rise. There's no other option. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. There's no in the middle with Jesus. Well, I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I'm cool with Jesus. No, you're not. If your faith isn't in him, you're not cool with him. You're either for him or you're against him. You're on the right side or the left side. Remember when Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on the right and a thief on the left, right? And the thief on the right-hand side put his faith in Christ. And I believe it was the one on the right-hand side, even though it doesn't say that, because the right-hand side was the place of honor and blessing. And the one on the left-hand side mocked him and did not put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize the way they were crucified communicated something to the whole world, that you're either on one side of the cross or the other. There's no other option. You have either trusted in him or you have not. He is the divider of all men. You will either trust in him and you will rise, or you will reject him and you will fall. That's it. On the day of judgment, when we stand before him, the question will not be, did you lead a good life? That won't be the question. The question will be, did you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's the only question. And if you have, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if you're here today, my question to you, if you've never trusted in Jesus, listen, my question, I guess, is which side of the cross are you on? But if you haven't trusted in him, you already know which side you're on. Listen, you need to go from the one side to the other by putting your faith in Christ. He is talking about how he will be the divider of all men. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And then he says, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. And boy, those Pharisees and Sadducees, they spoke against him, didn't they? Every chance they get, they gave him a hard time all through his earthly ministry, 3.5 years. And by the way, verse 35, all that did is it revealed their hearts. And our hearts are revealed by how we respond to Jesus. Reveals what's in our hearts. And then he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. You know, Mary was at the cross 33 years later. We see that in John 19, 25 through 27. Seeing her son suffer as he did would have caused her unimaginable anguish. And it would have been as deep as a sword piercing her soul. Now that's interesting in one sense, because everybody thought that when Messiah came, he would come in triumph. And yet here is this man, Simeon, speaking of a Messiah who comes in suffering. Now we need to clarify something here about the Old Testament and what it says about the Messiah and all the prophecies. Listen, the Old Testament paints two different pictures of the Messiah. Many passages speak of the Messiah coming in suffering, such as Psalm 22, first-person perspective of Jesus' crucifixion 1,000 years before he was born. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before he was born, the suffering servant. While other passages speak of the Messiah coming as a triumphant king, Psalm 2, Zechariah 14. Israel embraced the prophecies of Messiah's triumph and largely ignored what was prophesied concerning his suffering. You have two different pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament. In fact, some rabbis thought there would be two different Messiahs. One would come as a suffering servant, the other as a triumphant king. Now, is that true? There's one Messiah. How do you account for these differences? He came the first time as a suffering servant, the Lamb of God. He'll come the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the triumphant king when he comes again. It's going to be a whole different story. And so both of these concepts are in the Old Testament. So what Israel did is they, for whatever reason, they embraced, probably because it was more hopeful, the triumphal aspects of what it says about Messiah. And so they thought when he came, he was going to wipe the floor with those Romans. Remember, they were occupied by Rome. He's going to defeat the Romans. He's going to lift us up. We're going to be exalted. And they totally ignored what it said about the suffering servant. And yet we see right here, this man who was ahead of his time says, what? A sword will pierce your own soul too. He knew the Messiah would come the first time in suffering. And so he speaks clearly about the Lord Jesus and what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save us. In fact, his name, Jesus, from the Hebrew, Yeshua, means God is salvation. And so that is the Jesus we need to make known. We need to make him known here in our community. We need to make him known across the state of Kentucky. We need to make him known to the ends of the earth. And for us, at this point in time, that is Guatemala. That's where we're going next month. See, we need an Acts 1:8 approach to missions. Remember, in Acts 1:8, it talks about how they They were sent out in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what we need to do. Now, one thing I hear sometimes, one objection I hear to foreign missions is this. I've heard this many times over the years. Why are we going to share the gospel with the people in Guatemala when there's so many people here that need to know Jesus? I've heard that many times. And it's true, there are many people here that need to know Jesus. That's why we need to tell them about Jesus. But we don't just focus here and not go there. We do all of them at the same time. We share the gospel here. We share the gospel across the state of Kentucky. We share the gospel in Guatemala. It's not do one, then the other. It's do them all at the same time. Be focused on all of those areas. That's what an Acts 1:8 approach to missions is. We are trying to reach people here. We're trying to reach people there. And we're trying to reach people in Guatemala to the ends of the earth. So we need to be about the Lord's business. Here is one very simple way you can do this. I've been talking about this, but I haven't actually gone through it. I want to go through this very quickly. This is the easiest way I have ever found of sharing the gospel, the EvangelCube. I mean, if you know how to operate a Rubik's Cube, now you might not be able to do the Rubik's Cube, but if you can turn it and move it, you can do this, right? So the picture is right up there. There's the first picture. And what does that represent? God. We already said he's righteous and holy, right? The other side, that's pretty obvious who that represents. That's all of us. Notice that man is covered. He's surrounded in darkness. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, you see that line of separation? It separates us from a holy God. We can't know him because of our sin. So here's what you do. You open it up. And there's only one way you can open it, right? So even someone as dense as I am, right? There's only one way. You open it up and you do this. And now you got another picture. But God, because of his great love for us, sent his son. He demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took all of our sin and put it on the Lord Jesus. Even though Jesus is sinless. And that's why he could die for us, because he had no sin. He took our place. And he willingly died on the cross. They didn't take his life. He said, I lay it down of my own accord. And they took him down, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they placed him. There's the next picture. Turn it sideways. They placed him in the tomb. They sent the Roman guards there, the Roman authorities, the Jewish religious leaders wanted them sent so no one would steal his body. But he was just renting that tomb, right? He wasn't planning on sticking around. And so, turn it one more time. Sunday morning, what happened? You know the story. He is risen. He overcame death. He overcame the tomb. He overcame the grave. Because it wasn't possible for the grave to hold him. He's the Son of God. And he's alive forevermore. And he walked the earth for 40 days. And then he ascended back to his Father in heaven. And he sat down where? The left side, right side? Right side, which in Jewish culture was the side of blessing and honor. And now, because of what Jesus did, flip it, we can know God. There we are. We still got that problem with darkness, with sin. But we can get to the light now. We can have a relationship with God, but we got to cross that road. What is that road there? The cross. Many roads to God? I only see one road to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. And now you got one more. You flip it the last time, and that's decision time. Right? Decision time. You can reject him and go to hell. That is an option. We talked about there's two roads in the sense of how we respond to Jesus. Or you can put your faith in him as Lord and Savior, and you will have a relationship with God, represented by that light above. That is so simple, even a child could share it. In fact, we had a young man sharing it here Tuesday night. He was sharing the gospel. How old is Knox? 9 or 10 years old. He was in here sharing the gospel with people as they were waiting to go downstairs and get their toys. Can you share that, Christian? Yes, that's where you say yes. Let me tell you, you share it once, you get over that fear. You share it a second time, and there's even less fear. The more you share it, the more the fear goes away. You share it three, four, five times, and the fear is gone. You've got it down. But you got to take that first step. If you want an Evangel Cube, we got a bunch of them in my office, in Johnny's office. If you're willing to share it with someone, come get one. We'll give it to you. You paid for it anyway with the church's money, so. So Simeon, what a guy he was, that Simeon. A man ahead of his time. He spoke of the Gentile salvation. That was not common knowledge. He spoke of the Messiah's suffering. Most of Israel wasn't looking for that at all. And yet, there it is. He spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you speak of Jesus? Let's go to him as we close with a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We love you, Lord, so much. We're so grateful for our salvation. We're so in need of it. We're so glad that we can be forgiven of our sins by the light of the world. You're the one and only, Jesus. There is no Savior apart from you. Jesus, my prayer is for anyone who might be listening today that doesn't yet know the hope of Christ. Lord, pierce their heart with the need that they have for you, the desperate need for the Savior. Draw them to you and help them to put their faith in Christ. For the child of God here today, there's a reason Jesus came, to give his life as a ransom for many. He wasn't forced. He came of his own free will. He saved you, Christian. He doesn't want it to end there. He wants to save others. And he wants to use you as a part of that. Will you be willing to be used by the Lord? Will you just say, here am I, send me. Christian, will you just be willing to just get out of that comfort zone? Your comfort zone might be killing you today. Get out of that comfort zone and just be willing to be used by the Lord. You don't need a seminary degree to share the gospel. You just need to be willing. Father, help us to be willing to be your servants, to be your ambassadors, to be your witnesses. Use this church, Lord, for your great purpose of salvation. May this be a place where people get saved and lives are changed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We would love to pray with you if you'd like to come down now. If you want to know more about salvation, I'd like to take the Word of God and show you what it says about trusting in Jesus and knowing that when you trust in Jesus, you are eternally secure. Listen, think about someone right now, whether you come down or not. Think about someone in your life that doesn't know Christ. I want to challenge you right now to pray for them right now before you leave this sanctuary. Someone that's on your heart, someone that's on your mind that doesn't yet know the Savior. I want you to do two things. I want you to pray that they'll come to know Jesus. And I want you to pray that God will use you in whatever way he sees to reach out to them. It might be as simple as inviting them to church, but to reach out in some way. Let me encourage you with that before you leave. Pray those things. All right.